One of those things, and I think this is one of those passages that sometimes God just brings fresh to our mind. We're so familiar with it, but there's some incredible truths to it. Really, it's a continuation of chapter 11, if you would. And I think it's important in verses like this to remember that that those chapter divisions aren't inspired. And sometimes we start separating things in Scripture because there's a chapter division there. But these few verses are really, they're just the climax of the chapter 11 and just bringing about all of those things and what it means to us. And if you would, look at chapter 12. Stand with me if you would. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. Read them aloud with me this evening, tonight. Read these three verses aloud with me. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I think of how verse 3, for consider him. I pray that we would consider you tonight, what you have done for us, and Lord, what you want to do in us and through us. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us run with patience. How many of you either are or at least one time in your life were a runner? Anybody? Anybody? You are or you were a runner. You enjoyed running. How many enjoyed distance running? You guys enjoy distance? How many of you enjoy the short, fast races? All right, get it done, get it over with. All right. Like when a dog's chasing you. All right. Brother Aaron, you're not raising your hand at all. All right. And it feels running's like what you're doing. I feel that way about swimming. You know, I enjoy swimming, but these swimming sports, I think swimming's what you're doing when your boat sinks, all right? And, all right, that's what you do. And then you watch these big competitions. I know some folks enjoy it, but you know, this passage of Scripture, the Lord is giving us an incredible illustration through Paul and this matter of running a race. I like how it says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. God's trying to keep us from quitting is what he's trying to do. He's trying in these passages of Scripture to equip us with that what is needed. The word endure is used twice here. To endure, if you will, and to continue for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of this, you know, I think of Scripture where it says what's required in a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, that summation of chapter 15 on the resurrection when he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. I think the Lord, above everything in His people, is looking for them to end with faithfulness. Faithfulness. I think, you know, we don't control the talents. God gifts people and equips us with different talents, and we strive to sharpen those talents that God has given to us. But God gives us certain natural talents in our life. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about the gifts of grace differing according to how God gives us, and we strive to sharpen those things, to equip for those things. But if there is something that's in the hand of all of us, that is faithfulness. It is faithfulness. And God is challenging us in this passage of Scripture to be faithful, to endure. And he gives us some incredible examples. And I think of how important that is to finish. I think of how Timothy said, or Paul told Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. He said, I have fought the good fight to finish faithful to the Lord. And I think that's what he's bringing about here. The first thing we see is witnesses to encourage. There are some witnesses to encourage. That verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, of course, that great cloud of witnesses, he's just listed them. I mean, he's just gone on a long line of reminding us of the wonderful witnesses that have gone on before us. Abel and how they obtained, I like it how by through faith they obtained a good report. Don't you want to finish life with a good report? I was speaking with someone recently and I made this statement. You only get one name, right? Now, I guess you could change it legally, but the reality is you get one name. I've got one of them. And the Bible says a good name is better than precious ointment. But even more than a good name in the eyes of the world is a good name before the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it would be a disappointment to have a good name in the eyes of the world, but a failed name in the eyes of God. And this matter of fact, even in chapter 11, he reminds us that there were some of whom God was not ashamed to be called their God. He said, I'm not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham or of Isaac or of Joseph. Not perfect men, but God said, I'm unashamed of them. And I want to stand before the Lord with a good report, being faithful to my Lord when I see him. And he reminds us of folks that gained that in Abel and Isaac and or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and talks about Moses. He goes on a list that after he gets done with names. He talks about Rahab the harlot. He goes right into folks who had gone through all kinds of persecutions and trials. And yet by faith, they remained faithful to the Lord. There was a faithfulness to them. And he's reminding us of these witnesses that encourage us. I think they're witnesses that can inspire us. I like James 5, verses 17 through 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. God's reminding us something about him. They were made of the exact same stuff that you and I are made of. You know, when you read that passage of Scripture and you read through those what we might call heroes of faith, probably most of us, when you came to them, could list things that stood out about them and also their failures. Abraham left the land of his birth, left everything behind in pursuit of the Lord, not even knowing where he was going. And he got there and he met there, got into Bethel, and yet the famine hit. And where did he go down to? Egypt. Finally, God calls him out of there. He lies about his wife. That's pretty low, all right? And yet, as you watch his life overall, God began to do a work in him. And I think finally that wonderful picture of his faith is when God asked of him, I want you to sacrifice your son. Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us that by faith he believed that if he had done it, God could have raised him back again. God does not hide their imperfections from us, but he reminds us and he gives us their example to inspire us. These were people made of the exact same stuff, and they served him, and their names are in here. Rahab the what? And yet she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. She found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here we see some folks that God's saying, we're surrounded, we're compassed about. And he uses the illustration here of a race being run, some Olympic event, as if you and I are surrounded, overcome, passed by many different folks who have run the wet race and won it. All around us. Made of the exact same stuff that you and I are made of, and many of them going through much more difficult things than you and I have gone through. Sawn asunder. Many horrible things. And God reminds us they are made of the exact same stuff that you and I are made of. And yet they, through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith in God, they remained faithful. To inspire us, they're a proving witness. They're a proving witness. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul himself saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Look, it's a proving witness. In other words, it leaves us without excuse. When you look at their lives, it leaves us without excuse. Because, friend, they were made up of the same stuff that you and I were made up of. And many of them endured much more difficult things than you and I. Has God ever asked of you that you would run a knife through the heart of your child? He asked that of Abraham. He asked that of Abraham. How about Job? How about Job? I have 5 children. One on the way. God took his first 10. Took his first 10.
Allow them to go home to be with Him. See, when you read that Scripture, it's proving that, friend, faithfulness and a faith in God and seeing God work in our life is possible. It is possible. There's this great cloud of witnesses. I have a Bible full of them. I have loved ones who've gone on before me that are already in that company. And it leaves us inspired in this regard, is they were made up of the same stuff and they kept going. And it leaves me without excuse. It leaves me without excuse. I can't say, well, they've never been through what I've been through. No, they've been through a whole lot worse. A whole lot worse. Horrible thing. I have yet to be sawn asunder. I have yet to be imprisoned. I have yet to spend a night and a day in the deep. I have yet to be stoned and left for dead. I have yet to have all my loved ones taken from me in prison. I have yet to have that happen. Matter of fact, we love that song. I have been what? Blessed. There is a proving witness that I am without excuse before my God. Because if they could do it, made up of the same stuff that I am made up of, and if they could obtain that good report before their Savior, then so can I. That so can I. Because, friend, they weren't some superhuman person. They were people just like us. We're not superheroes of the Old Testament, or Paul was made up of the same stuff you and I are made. I love the verse. It's one of the most convicting verses where he said, I thank the Lord that He enabled me, putting me into the ministry. The guy who spent a night and a day found, was familiar with prison cells, beaten and stoned and left for dead. And he goes, I'm so thankful to my God that I get to do this for Him. I'm like, man. It is proof. It is proof that if they can, we can. It is a witness to encourage us. And I don't know what trial you may find yourself in that tempts you to quit. But the reality is, friend, if they can make it through faith, you can make it through faith. If they could endure to the end, you and I can endure to the end. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I think of this as an inspiring, they're inspiring witnesses, they are proving witnesses. But then he reminds us of these weights that discourage us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth what? So easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There is a sin that robs us. The sin that does so easily beset us. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, Paul said this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There is a sin that'll rob us. Sin that will rob us. Paul said in the church at Corinthians, I bring my body into subjection. I bring it because I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be robbed of victory by this sinful flesh. I don't want a victory to be stolen from me. Sin will rob us of victories in our life. It will steal it right away. That verse, I think, in James, where it says, a lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth what? Forth what? You know, there is not a sin that doesn't breed destruction. There is no sin that you can name that doesn't breed destruction. The moment you start saying it's not that big of a deal, you better be ready. Because that small thing destroys. The first place that starts destroying is your relationship with God. It breeds distance. It puts distance in your relationship with an Almighty God. Bitterness. The root of bitterness. I think of Ephesians and all those things in chapter 4 that he mentions and says, neither give place to the devil and don't allow these things into your life and they'll poison and hurt your relationship with an Almighty God and the sinful things of this world that'll wreck and destroy and rob us of the victories God intended us to have. What would have happened to Joseph if he had sinned with Potiphar's wife? Well, look at David. The sword that never left his home. Remember how easy David seemed to go on which one of his sons that laid with his daughter, his Tamar. Remember how easy? I wonder if in the back of his mind he was remembering his murder of Uriah and his sin with Bathsheba. And God told him. He took that child and he said, the sword will never leave your home. His daughter raped by her brother. Absalom would murder the brother. Absalom would rebel against his father. Finally, Joab would catch him, throw darts through his heart. Even in after David's death, Solomon had to kill his own brother. The sword never left his home. Never. What? Sin that destroys. The bitterness that we can allow into our life that will rot you to the bone. Put distance between you and your God. Bitterness will make you hard and callous towards the things of God. It will rob you of your desire to serve Him. It will harden you to the people God puts in your life. And it will put you out of commission for your Jesus. And he says there is sin. There is sin that will rob us of the victories God desires us to have. I can tell you much as much as we can. I should have gone to the verses in Corinthians. In Corinthians, he talks about he gave these an example. Those guys that came out of Egypt, and I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. They came out of Egypt, but boy, they fell in the wilderness. They were examples to us. They fell in the wilderness because of their lack of faith in God. Their lack of faith in God. There is a sin, and he reminds us of this. He goes, that you can. There are witnesses to encourage us. There are witnesses to convict us. That sin is nothing to be looked at or allowed in our life. There's a sin that robs us and there's weights that derail us. Let us lay aside every what? Weight. We all know what happens when you're carrying weights. You get tired. You get tired. The more weight you carry, hey, the shorter you'll be able to go. Try to run that race carrying a bunch of weight, you're only going so far. This weight doesn't imply sinfulness. It just implies baggage. I think of when you look at Abraham's life. Remember Abraham? Abraham never built a house, did he? Lived in tents. Not telling you, you shouldn't have a house. All right. But Abraham knew he was just a sojourner. He was a minimalist before it was a popular thing, right? He didn't have much because he knew he was just a sojourner, just a pilgrim, just a passing through. He wasn't allowing himself to get caught up with Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot allowed himself to get caught up with Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't looking down towards Sodom and casting his tent that way and heading that direction. He said, I'm just a pilgrim passing through. And he was cautious. And I think there are weights that we can get in our life that make it a labor in this business of serving God. There may not be anything wrong with them. But they'll keep us out of service. They'll weary you. You ever put your gaze in the wrong direction? I tell you what, you get busy. You get your busy on the things you want out of life. And it'll keep you
it will keep you from investing in the things of God.
I wonder how many times the ministry or your service, our service for God, is wounded not by a sinful thing, but a good thing that God didn't want us to have yet.
And He said, I just wanted you to serve me. But instead we picked up a weight. We picked up excess things. The next thing you know, we are have things in our life we shouldn't have in our life.
He said in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, if ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He said, Timothy, don't you get yourself entangled with the things of this life. He said, if not, you will sooner or later quit what you're doing. If you just want the peace and quiet, you're going to quit on God. Because that church is being a persecuted church. Where do you have your eyes focused? What are you trying to get? He said, because those weights, those things that you may not be able to check mark, sin category, they become weight category. They become weight that keeps us from our service of our Lord. And he said, it'll wear you down. I think it's one of the challenges of being a parent. I think one of the challenges of being a parent is helping my children to set their affections on things above. Because if I raise them, if they fall in love with the things of this world, they won't serve God. Or they'll always, why can't I have this? Why can't I have that? And next thing you know, ministry becomes a burden. Because if you're going to serve God, you can't have all the things the world is telling you you should have. I think that's where bitterness creeps in. Why can't I have that? Is there something wrong with it? No, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Then why can't I have it? Because it'll keep you from serving God. And if you set your eyes on trying to get everything out of life that you want out of life, you're going to find yourself a bitter person because some things, though they may not be wrong, if you have them, they will keep you from serving your God. I've known young guys that grew up alongside of me, and I think that's the very thing. They grew up in a very similar fashion, but they're no longer serving God, and it's not bitterness. It's just that they didn't have everything that their friends had growing up. Because they were in the business of serving God. Their dad was in the business of serving God. And they just wanted all the extras and nice things out of life. God didn't put, you know that thing, I just want my kids to be better off than I had it. I think that's dangerous. I think that's dangerous. I want them to be better off than I had it. Now if you're talking about spiritual things, that's wonderful. If you're talking about heaping material things on them, that is dangerous. Better to have a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. It's better to be eating salad at the table and love one another and love God than have a stalled ox, a big old steak on the table without those things. You know, friend, and what he's warning us of is, you don't get you weary in your service of the Lord. You know what? If I weren't doing this for the Lord, I could be doing this. If I weren't busy doing this, I could be out doing this. If I weren't given this, I could be out getting this. Oh, and that, guess what happens? That service for the Lord gets a whole lot harder. All of a sudden that endurance gets a whole lot tougher. And the task gets a whole lot harder. Because we're looking at some weights and picking up some weights. And those weights are wearing us out. And the warning is this, it will derail you from your faithfulness to God. It'll derail you.
it is good to look at our lives sometimes and say, it might be okay, but I don't need it. It might be okay, but I don't need it. Because if I get it, it's going to occupy too much of my time, too much things in my life, and it will keep me from being faithful to the Lord. But instead, if we're not careful, we'll make a trade. Someone else's time to carry this weight of serving God. I'm going after. Next thing you know, we're done. We're on the sideline. We've lost our faithfulness. And God says there are weights that you may not be able to put in the sin pocket outside of this. The Bible talks about good. What is it? If you don't have the good, he whom that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. There is the burdens, and he warns us of them. Look, if you're going to be faithful to the end, it's you have to look at the sin that will rob you of your victory, but the weights that will derail you from your faithfulness to the Lord. And I would say this, for the most part, what gets us as Christians is not the obvious sin, but the seducing weights. It is not those obvious things that get us. It is the things that seem so good about this life. But when you have them, they will take you from your service. They will take you. And he warns us of it here. He said, you have got to realize in your life that there are witnesses to encourage us, that I can look back at some folks in Scripture and know, if they did it, I can do it. They leave me without excuse and they inspire me to go forward for the Lord. And there are weights that will discourage me. There are sins that if I allow them on my life, they will rob me of my joy. Remember when David, when he, Psalms 51, when he confessed his sin before the Lord, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Sin had robbed him of his joy. And there is this sin that will rob us of our joy, and there are the weights that will derail us in life, and he warns us of these things. And then he says this, there's a watching that strengthens us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider the persecution of the Lord. At verse 3, consider that him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. He goes, look at Jesus. Look at those who stood against him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look, you know, opposition wasn't just against Jesus. It's always against him when it comes to these things, but God was warning us that we ought to be ready to face it in our own life. John 15, 19 through 21, if ye are of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his what? Lord. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Consider the persecution of the Lord. Look at the opposition God faced in his life. From the moment of his birth, and we'll really go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, but we'll just take a look at his life on this earth here. From the moment of his birth, they were after him. From the moment of his birth, his parents fleeing into Egypt to hide out there as Herod went in and killed every child under 2 years old. The wise men having to flee another way over and over and over and over again. We can look through his life. We can look at his ministry, Pharisee after Pharisee. Before they tried to kill him, sending their guys to try to catch him in a lie. And before they persecuted him trying to kill him, they oppressed him with their words. And God warns us this, says this, don't think you're greater than your Lord. Kind of a form of pride, isn't it? Think you're greater than your Lord. You ever ask yourself, why me? Why did they do it to Jesus? You and I aren't better than Jesus. certainly no better than he is. If they did it to him, you might experience it as well. And he said, lest ye go weary and faint in your mind. I think what he's trying to do is avoid the pity party. The pity party is kind of human. You ever sit down? You may not even say it to anybody else. You just said it to yourself. Right? Look at this. Why me? Why? Be careful. You're no greater than your Lord. I'm no greater than my Lord. Much less than my Lord. Jesus endured it. The contradictions of sinners. He said, it'll remind you not to grow weary and faint in your mind. Consider him and consider the persecution of the Lord. Consider the person of the Lord. I love this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. John 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it was testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Those Old Testament prophets who testified beforehand of what Jesus would do. In other words, there was a plan from the beginning, the same chapter in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who fairly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times toward you. In other words, before the foundation of the world, he had his promise. And before the foundation of the world, he had his plan of redemption and salvation prepared. And the prophets prophesied of it long before it happened in the New Testament. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you see the first little glimmer of it in the seed of a woman. And then you see the prophets prophesy of it, and you see the shadow of good things to come in the law, and then you see it all arrive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he hung on the cross, he said this, it is what? Finished. He performed the first sacrifice in the garden when Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves with some leaves, and God said, that's insufficient. And he performed that first blood sacrifice, and he clothed them with the skins of animals. The first earthly sacrifice performed by our Savior, and the last needed one, what took place at Calvary. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And friend, he'll carry us all the way through into eternity. He finishes it. He said, consider not only his persecution, but consider his person. Who is it that we serve? If he started a good work in you, he will what? Perform it. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. I have this guarantee from the Lord that he's not done working because I'm still here. He's not done with me because I'm still here. And friend, he's not done with you because you're still here. And he's given us this wonderful promise that I will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's reminding us, if you don't want to faint in your mind, remember the Lord endured some persecutions and you're no greater than your Lord. And this same Lord is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he began it and he finished it. And he's going to carry us through into eternity. He said, rather than get caught up with the weights and the sin, get caught up with your Savior. Get your eyes off of the weights of the world that we like to go grab and pick up and go get your eyes set firmly on your Savior, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider his persistence. It says in that verse, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Persistence. Who for the joy that was set before him. You know, God wasn't caught up in the joy that he was experiencing in the moment. He was caught up in the joy that was coming. Remember those verses? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will be done, but thine be done. there was a greater joy. He said, I'm caught up in the joy that's coming, not in this hardship that's here. He endured the cross, the agony, the physical pain, all that went with the cross, and despising the shame, not only the physical agony, but the shame. You know, we think much about the physical agony, as we should. I mean, beaten till your flesh hangs from your bones. Plucking out of your beard, the crown of thorns upon your head. Nails through your hands and through your feet, trying to drag your body up for a breath, push it up and then down. And the agony of dying that way, it was a torturous, horrible death. But what about the shame of sin? Can you imagine? He never knew sin until Calvary. Never. Don't raise your hand. But you ever do something that left you feeling dirty? Dirty. You ever see something that left you feeling dirty? You ever look at where our world's at and just dirty? I was talking with Paul Smith yesterday, and he was talking to me about a law they're trying to get in and stop this in terms of kind of digital pornography, not necessarily, or pedophilia, not just the pictures of young people, but they're doing it in cartoon type things that are so real. And he started to tell me a little something. He goes, I won't. Ugh. Because it'll leave you filthy. The sin that so easily beset us. Then you think about it for a moment. He took that on him. No wonder the sky got dark. Because he took that filth, the shame, as he hung his head and his father turned his back, as Jesus took the dirt and the filth of a sinful world so that you and I might know the righteousness of God. We sing the song, Heaven Came Down, and what? You know what a lot of that glory was? Sin washed away. The dirt of sin gone. Because someone else took it. And he endured it for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? You and I back in his presence. Back in his presence. And I'll tell you something. His persistence. And he was persistent. And if you get your eyes on him, verse 3 finishes, he says, consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If you consider him, he said, now, if you don't consider him, you'll be wearied and faint in your minds, right? So what's the opposite effect when I consider him? What is the opposite effect when my mind is stayed upon my Savior? What is the opposite effect when my gaze is focused on the day, when not just in my personal devotions I walk with my Savior and the communicating with Him in the day, but I walk into His literal physical presence? What is the effect of having my focus and my gaze stayed upon the Lord? It is strengthening. It is encouraging. It is uplifting to know that I will see Him. And He says, looking unto Jesus, consider His persistence. If He could go to Calvary, if He could endure the cross and despise the shame, then whatever thing He has me to walk through, it is small in comparison to where He has already walked. And he said this, get your eyes on him and endure, continue, persist, consider his persecution, consider his person, consider his persistence, consider the place of the Lord. He reminded us of this. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, and when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He reminds us, and he reminds us of where He is sitting. In another portion back, I think it's Hebrews chapter 3 and maybe 2, He reminds us of how we're anchored in Him. In other words, that's where He's at, and He's pulling me through. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that we are seated in the heavenlies with Him. That He's got my place on reserve. And when I spend time in prayer, I belong there. Because I am His child. Persistence. Running with endurance. It's not a sprint, is it? I know, I can look around the room, I can see folks been saved a whole lot longer than I am. It's an endurance run. It's not about the speed of it, it's about the faithfulness of it. He goes, it's about running for Him, and he tells us this. Here it is. He goes, number one, he says, wherefore seeing as we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, they were left there to inspire us and to prove something to us. I am without excuse. Friend, if you are making up excuses, go take a look at Job. Go take a look at Abraham. And take that excuse and say, it's just not good enough. And remind yourself, if they could, I can. If they could, I can. And here it is. This is where He says, there are some weights. But if you carry them, you're going down. Sin, it'll rob you of your victory. Those sins, and you know what they are, the Holy Ghost can speak your heart about it. Bitterness, the sins of this world, the weight. The things you and I get real comfortable with. Because God doesn't say, thou shalt not. But that thing has robbed you of your service and strength. And He said, it's time to divest yourself of it. And then He said, here it is. Here He goes, looking unto Jesus, a watch that strengthens me. I can say this, if they persecuted Him, I'm going to endure some things. And I'm no greater than Him, so be it. Matter of fact, I think Paul rejoiced in it. The fellowshipping of His sufferings, he said there in that Philippian jail, hey Silas, they beat you as bad as they beat me? Yeah. Not as bad as Jesus, but we got a part. How about you and I start singing a song? Because we're fellowshipping in the sufferings. They rejoiced. His person, the author and the finisher of our faith, His persistence and His place that makes us say this, I'm not done. And I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to stay faithful to my Lord. I'm going to keep worshiping Him because of who He is. And if Abraham can do it, if Job could do it, if these men could do it, and by the way, they weren't perfect. They were people of like passions who had failures in their life. And yet one day, they saw their Lord. Some people will argue over whether they see us or not. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure they're going to be excited when we get home. I'm pretty sure they're going to be excited when we get home. I know the one who's even going to be more excited is it's my Savior. Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's the joy that is set before us. Enter thou the joy of the Lord. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the scripture. And so thank